Our passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you now this morning. We asking that you would feed us with the bread of heaven. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Maybe you have heard that in a courtroom, or maybe you have watched a TV show about a courtroom and you have heard that phrase. Well, that phrase is an oath. An oath is an appeal made to God in public, calling upon the God of truth to witness a statement made in connection with an event or a fact, whether it be past, present, or future. By means of the oath, people invoke the all-seeing God to avenge the truth and confirm the truth about a doubtful matter. We find many examples in the scriptures of people taking oaths, making an appeal to God and his omniscience. In Ruth chapter 3, Boaz confirmed in oath his promise of marriage to Ruth. He says, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will marry her." The prophet Elijah, he sent Obadiah to King Ahab to tell King Ahab that Elijah was there to talk with him. But Obadiah was afraid, because if he went and told the king the whereabouts of Elijah, and then Elijah ran and hid, then the king would kill Obadiah. So in order to relieve any fears that Obadiah might have and establish the matter as a fact, Elijah took an oath and said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Scriptures also tell us that to remove all doubt from a situation, God himself has taken an oath. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read when God made his promise to Abraham, "Since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what God was promising. God confirmed it with an oath." You see, by swearing to Abraham, God was calling upon himself to avenge falsehood. He was calling upon himself to avenge himself if he was not faithful to all the promises that God would make to Abraham, as well as to all the church. God lays his throne on the line. God agrees to forfeit his deity. God agrees to cast himself into hell if he is not truthful in everything that he says. Oh, my friend, you see, it is God's truthfulness and faithfulness that is an anchor for our souls. It is God's truthfulness, his faithfulness, that holds us in place against the storms of the evil one. Again, in Isaiah 45, God swears an oath. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. So you see, an oath is simply an appeal to the all-seeing one, the one who searches the hearts and the minds of everyone. And it is a call upon God, the great governor of the world, to punish fraud and falsehood. Thus, an oath is an appeal to the truthfulness of the testimony and the sincerity of the one who is making the promise. But wait a second, preacher. Doesn't Jesus kind of insinuate in our passage this morning that we shouldn't take oaths? No, not really. What Jesus was addressing was the wrong teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes. Christ is not pitting himself against the law of God. He has already said that he did not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. He came to establish them. He was there to restore them to the original place, their purity and power. What then was Jesus prohibiting was the illegitimate taking of an oath in the courts of law or in marriage by swearing by heaven or earth or by the hairs on a person's head. What Jesus forbids is a wrong approach, a wrong understanding of taking oaths. During Jesus' day, people were swearing oaths without invoking God. They would say things like, well, I promise on heaven, I promise on earth, or I promise by Jerusalem, or the number of hairs on my head. And then they would turn around and break those promises, and they would justify it by saying, well, I didn't swear by God's name. And Jesus says this is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy because heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. Jerusalem is the center, the city where God was to be worshipped. And the number of hairs on people's heads and the color of their hair was all chosen by God. That being so, no promise can ever be made, no word can ever be spoken without it being done in the presence of God. And to make a promise and then not to intend to fully carry it out, therefore in God's sight is perjury. To state something as true when you know good and well it's not, or to present something as true when you yourselves do not know if it's true or not, that's perjury. Or to make a promise and then not carry it out, it's perjury. Notice that our passage here in Matthew, the passage on taking oaths, immediately follows the passage on divorce. You see, marriage is a covenant. When one gets married, they make covenantal vows. Thus, to divorce without biblical reason is to break your word and commit perjury. Also, when you join a church or you become a church officer, you take vows to be faithful in promoting the peace, purity, and prosperity of the congregation. If then you decide you do not want to carry out your responsibilities and you willfully neglect your word of promise, you're committing perjury. In reality, when you don't keep your word, you are asking God to discipline you severely because you are participating in a lie. But it gets even worse. Not only are you participating in a lie, but you're asking God Himself to participate in a lie. Perjury is an open affronting of the all-seeing and all-knowing God. It is calling God to be a witness to a lie and then to take part in that lie. It's calling God to play the part of the devil. Thus, because it claims that God is the friend of liars, it incurs God's wrath. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 5. I will send out the curse, and it will enter the house of him who swears falsely by name. The curse will remain in his house and destroy it. Malachi chapter 3. So I will come near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the perjurer. You see, perjury is a flat contradiction of the letter of the law. Just as murder is, just as adultery is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not only is that one of the top 10, that's one of the top 5. To perjure oneself by saying something like, well, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or by God, I'll do this or that, or simply to promise you're going to do something and then don't do it, is to show and profess contempt for God. It is a prostituting of the holy name of God. God is the God of truth. And it is not without significance that the devil is known as the father of lies. But when we make a promise and we don't keep it, we are calling upon God to play the part of the devil. We are calling upon God to participate as the father of lies. And my friend, that is taking God's name in vain. How then is the Christian to live? Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What Jesus is saying is that you don't have to call upon God to be a witness to what you say, because God is already a witness to what you say. He is present. He knows all. He sees all. He knows your words even before you speak them. Listen to the psalmist from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. It would be well for us to seriously consider the character of God and His holiness in everything we say. Truth is sacred, and our speech and actions should honor that which is true. We are always to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now think for a moment. Does that describe you? Have you always spoken the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Have you gone through your entire life and never spoken a falsehood? But the answer is no. You have not, and I have not. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thus, what Jesus is teaching us here is our exceeding need for His faithfulness, for His atoning blood to save us from our sins. Who has really considered that when we do not tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, that we are breaking the third commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain? What man or woman can stand before the judgment seat and proclaim, Lord, I'm not guilty of breaking the third commandment. I have always spoken the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Listen to the Apostle James. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, then he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That doesn't apply to us. That does not apply to us. For we have all spoken lies. We have all deceived one another. We have deceived ourselves, and we have sought to deceive God. The only one who has never been at fault in what he says, the one who has always spoken the whole truth and nothing but the truth, is Jesus Christ. Oh, we need a mighty mediator, for without him we are all lost. Ignorance of the real meaning of God's law means we do not have a true sense of our need for Christ, for he has kept the law perfectly for us. Therefore, if we desire to be holy, we must take strict charge over the flow of our mouths. James says that salt water and fresh water do not come out of the same spring. We must not praise God one moment and then in the next speak falsely to or about our brother who is made in the image of God. This is a sin that the scriptures say will not go without notice before God. We must be ready to make up and forgive when quarrels and disagreements come. Therefore, let us not lose the sacredness of truth. Let us let our yes be yes and our no be no. When we give our word, let us be faithful to keep it. But when we fall short, let us turn to the one who is faithful all the time in everything that he says. Let us turn to Jesus Christ, for he is our hope, our strength. He is our righteousness. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Christ, that he has kept your word perfectly. He has kept his promises to his church, that he is the great mediator that we need. Oh, heavenly Father, work in our hearts that we would turn to him and that we would find our rest and peace in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hear the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and all of God's people now and forevermore. Amen.